We want you to turn with us in your Bibles again this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. And let us read the first 10 verses as we've been given a series of messages, verse by verse exposition of these 10 verses. And we'll be at verse 7 this morning as God gives us His grace and mercy to preach. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bow our hearts and our heads before Thee this morning. We bow at Thy footstool, for Thou art God, and beside Thee there's none other. We bow before Thee to sue for mercy, and for that grace that is needed. We bow before Thee for a pure heart and clean hands, we might handle the Word of God, Thy Word, that precious Word which Thou hast written upon our hearts and in our minds. Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy truth, for Thy Word is truth. Thy Son is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. We praise Thy name for opening our hearts, and letting us understand by Thy Spirit the deep need of our soul and how that need was met in our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for Thy cleansing blood and Thy delivering power. O blessed Spirit of the living God, we praise Thee for Thy work of regeneration and quickening, for taking the things of Christ and revealing them unto our heart. We praise Thy name this morning, that Thou hast caused our eyes to be open, our ears to be opened. For You said, blessed are Your eyes, for they see, and Your ears, for they hear. And all glory and all honor and praise belongeth unto Thee, because Thou hast in love to our soul delivered it from the pit of corruption and cast our sins behind Thy back. It is Thee and Thee alone who gets all the glory and all the honor that has been done in our soul. We praise Thee for bringing us to this hour. We thank Thee for the hearts that Thou hast dealt with. We thank You for the souls that's been awakened, for the hearts that have been opened. We thank Thee for the moving of Thy Spirit in convicting power. Oh, may we see more of it. Spirit of the living God, will You work today as You've never worked before? Do that which only Thou canst do, and that is to open the hearts of men and women. And we do pray that we will see Thy glory this morning. The glory is the glory of the only living God, as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause Thy light to shine out of darkness into our souls this morning, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that our hearts may go out after Thee in praise and in thanksgiving, that we will follow Thee, O my Father, with a renewed mind, renewed hearts. So help us, cleanse us, Lord, lead us and deliver us, and beat back every attack of Satan this morning, that Thy word may go forth in power. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. This message this morning is an eighth in the series of messages on salvation by grace and grace alone, as given to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 that we read in your hearing. I don't believe there's any other place in the Word of God where we find salvation so greatly manifested as we do here, as the contrast comes between verses 3 and 4. For in verses 1, 2, and 3, God has been pleased to let us know, and I praise Him for this, that He left us His holy Word, and by His Spirit He wrote it upon our hearts. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and it's by His Spirit that He quickened us and made us alive. That He opened our heart to see that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that we were children of disobedience, and that we were taken captive by Satan at his will. Our whole life, our whole conversation, all of our behavior before God had mercy upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ was in the lust of our flesh. We did everything according to the lust of our flesh. We did it according that we might fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everything that came into our hearts and minds, that's what we desired to do by nature. If we could not do it, the desire was there to do it. They kept coming day after day and week after week. We kept walking after the course of this world. And on top of all of that, we were by nature, from our very conception, children of wrath, even as others. We came forth from our mother's womb, abiding under the wrath of a sin-avenging God, and that justly so, because of our ruin and fall in Adam. Nobody had to teach me to sin. Nobody had to teach me to lie. Nobody had to teach me to steal. Nobody had to teach me to hate. Nobody had to teach me to rebel against authority. It was there by nature. I came forth from my mother's womb. But praise God, we come to verse 4. And God intervened. And God came in. And God did something that I could have never done for myself, and no sinner can ever do for himself, but God. And that tells us the whole story. Salvation is of the Lord. But God. Who is this God? He's rich in mercy. His compassion is great toward us. His love is so great that He loved us with an everlasting love, that even when we were dead in sins, in all of our filth, in all of our vileness, in all of our depravity, and our miserableness and wretchedness, even when we were there, even in our rebellion against Him, He did something. He quickened us. When we were dead, He quickened us. And how did He do it? He quickened us by the Spirit together with Christ. He reminds us what salvation is. It's a salvation that comes to us wholly and completely of God's distinguishing grace. It's only by grace. But beloved, He didn't leave us there. He did something else. Verse 6 tells us that He hath raised us up. Raised us up with Christ. And caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He accepted us in the Beloved. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new nature. He wrote His law upon our heart and in our minds. He caused us now to walk in a way of righteousness and true holiness. It is the bent and desire of our life to walk after the living God. It is the bent and desire of our hearts to be holy even as Christ is holy. And beloved, if it's not that we're not children of God, for the reason God elected us is that He might be made in the likeness of Christ, and the only way that you and I can be made in His likeness is in holiness. Amen. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And how can this be done except God would give us something new? He would make us new creations in Christ Jesus. And not only raise us up and cause us to walk in this way by His grace, but He does something else. He causes us to sit down with Him. Where? In the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He's accepted us in Christ. As He is, so are we in this world. Think of it. Not subjectively, always the eyes upon us, but objectively, who God is and what God has done for us. Amen. He did it in Christ Jesus. And then we come to one of those amazing verses of Scripture in the Bible. And that's Ephesians 2:7. Starts off with the word that. Why did God do all of this? Why did God intervene in our lives? Why did God come down in the person of His Son to have that show forth that rich mercy and that great love? Why did He quicken us together with Christ Jesus? Why did He cause us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Why? Why did He do this? Why, when He found us dead in trespasses and sins, and He came by and said unto us, live! When I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, live! And when I passed by thee, it was your time of love. Now, why did He do this? Did He particularly do it just because He saw something in us? Why did He do it? Verse 7 of Ephesians 2 is the pinnacle of the entire Bible as far as salvation is concerned, for it tells us why God did what He did. It was to the praise of the glory of His grace. It is for the glory of God. Beloved, God does everything that He does for His own glory. The salvation of our souls was secondary. It was for His glory that He did this. Beloved, that deflates us and leaves us down at His feet, praising Him that He ever would come and have mercy upon our never-dying souls. That word, that, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, God Himself was going to do something. What was it? He was going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. Go to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Watch it now. Why did He do this? To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, God purposed and planned that He would have a people, and that people would be redeemed by His grace, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that He might show forth His great power, His great glory, in putting them upon the stage of time and eternity. So that when He drew back the curtain in eternity and He says, look, principalities and powers, look, angels, look, all of you, multitudes of creation, look at My my exceeding kindness toward sinners in Christ Jesus. And I have done this for my glory. And to think that God's people are part of this. God's people are part of this. Now, beloved, this is not a truth contained just here. It is a truth that is throughout the whole Word of God. That His glory He will not give to another. And that what God does, He does for His glory. Let's give you some scriptures. I don't want to spend too much time upon each one of them, but I want to show you what the Word of God tells us. That our hearts and minds should be open to what God's glory. And we should look not subjectively at us, but look at the glory of God and praise God for His glory. I tell you, when our hearts are right with God and we meditate upon Him, then goes forth praise from our hearts. We can't help it. When we meditate upon God and His precious Word, as He's revealed in the Word, that praise must come forth from our lips and our hearts. Our Lord Jesus said, if these don't praise me, I'll raise up stones to praise me. And that's what He's raised up. Poor dead stones. And puts them in His building. And He might make them the praise of His glory forever and ever. We are told in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Watch it now. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God did everything that He did for His own glory, for His own praise, for His own pleasure. Then look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at what He says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past from the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us by His Son, by whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who be in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now why did He send Christ? That He might show forth the brightness of His glory. He sent Christ to manifest unto us His very glory. And that's the reason our Lord Jesus, in His high priestly prayer of John 17, when He was pleading, He says, And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And what was that glory? That power and that wisdom and all of the attributes whereby God manifest Himself unto our hearts. In John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. For what reason? That they may behold my glory. And what was the glory of Christ? To manifest the Father. Amen. To carry out the Father's purpose. What was the glory of Christ? Every stripe that He received. Every wound that He received in our place. Every groan He groaned. And every time He suffered. All of this was His glory. The praise of our living God. He came to manifest the glory of the Father. Because, you see, the glory of God has been brought in disrepute by the unholy angels. And by the fall of man, Satan has done his best to ruin the perfect creation of God. And God brought about His great redemptive purpose that He might redeem a number that no man could number. That He could in eternity say, look, this is my glory. I have done this. And Satan has tried his best to destroy it. And this is the reason Satan does not leave you and I alone. We who know the Lord. He's trying to mar and to destroy the very work of God. And beloved, if I didn't believe in the absolute, if I did not believe in the absolute, fact that God is going to preserve us unto the end, I'd quit preaching. And God's going to hold us. The work that He began, He will continue. Let man rave. Let man do what he wants. I had a phone call the other week from an individual that says, tell me what you believe about deliverance. And I said, what do you mean by deliverance? Well, the fact that we can cast out demons out of God's people. I said, well, that's not in God's Word. But when He translates us from the kingdom of God, Satan, into His dear Son, Satan no longer can come in. He's out. God is going to see to it by His power. We're going to see the glory of God. He's going to hold us. Being confident of this very thing, that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. His glory was manifested in all that He did in the days of His flesh. It says there in John chapter 2 that when He turned the water into wine, the first miracle He did in Cana of Galilee, it says there, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee for what reason? And manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed upon Him. Everything He did was for His glory and for His majesty. The resurrection of Lazarus, as He tells us in John chapter 11, was for the glory of God. He tells us in John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He tells us in verse 40, Jesus said unto her, to Martha, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And glory of God was manifested in the power of resurrection. And beloved, where is God's power more manifested than when He raises a soul from the grave of sin? When He takes a dead, filthy sinner who hates Him, who has rebelled against Him, who doesn't want Him, who has fought Him every step of the way, and God breaks the power of sin in him, and He delivers him from the grave of sin, and that soul comes forth a new creation in Christ Jesus. Where is the power of God more manifested than in the resurrection of a sinner from the grave of sin? And where is the glory of God more shown than in taking a vile sinner and making him a new creature and causing him to go in a way that he would never go before? Amen. Remember when when the Philistines sent the ark back and said, we'll put the ark on a cart and we'll put two milk cows that just had calves. And we'll tie the calves up. And if those cows go against their nature and keep going when they hear the bleating and the lowing of those calves, then we know this thing's of God. And beloved, when a man goes directly against his nature and he loves righteousness more than he loves sin and he desires the holiness of God, amen, you can reckon something has been done in his heart and mind and soul, and God's done this by His power. God gets all the glory. Does He not tell us again in Romans chapter 6, and when He resurrects us with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was for His glory? Let me read it to you. Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And what is God's glory? His power. And that same resurrection power, Ephesians 1 tells us, the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead, that same power must be manifested to raise us from the grave of sin. And God gets all the glory and all the honor for what He has done. When Moses asked God to show me thy glory, and God hit him in the clefts of the rock, and he said, I'll pass by you. And what did he do? When he passed by, he spoke and he says, and what did he reveal unto him? He said, you cannot see my face and live. I'll let you see my hinder parts. And what happened? And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. When he asked to see God's glory, what did God show him? His attributes. That's the way God is revealed unto us. See, God gets all the glory. He had all of his attributes, even his wrath, to pass before him. And what effect did this have upon Moses? And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And worshipped. Beloved, God can't show you his glory without that attitude of worship. We're going to break before his feet. We're going to praise him. We're going to rejoice in him. Our hearts are going to go out unto him for who he is and what he's done. We fall at his feet. And his glory he'll not give to another. It's not part by us and part by him. It's all of grace. He lets us know this. If you have any idea this morning that you had any part, or there's something in you that God needs to recognize, you don't know the grace of God. I'm telling you this morning, I don't care how long you have been in the faith. I don't care how long you've been in it. You must absolutely say, day by day in me dwelleth no good thing. And what is there? God has performed for his glory and for his honor.
Amen.
We could go on. And on along and give you more scriptures, but we're giving you enough to show you that it's taught throughout the Word of God that all is done for the glory of God to manifest Himself unto us. Beloved, let us never feel that sin is some slight thing. And let us not constantly be looking and seeing what sin has done to us. But let's meditate upon what sin did to God. God hates sin because of what it has done to Him. Sin is completely opposed to God. The natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. God hates sin. God must punish sin. And sin is an attack upon God. And it was Satan's desire to darken the angels who fell, to darken man's heart, to enter in, that he might put to naught the things of God. The devil wasn't concerned with Adam and Eve. They were his palms. He used them. The devil's not concerned about you and I. He's concerned about God. He wants to bring down the glory of God. That's the reason he works. But the fall of man was a great thing to God. His own glory was at stake. His own majesty was at stake. His everlasting greatness was at stake. Not that Satan could in any way take away from God or defeat God. But he certainly did it to the fallen angels, and he certainly did it to Adam and Eve, and he certainly did it to Adam's posterity, you and I. And therefore, listen to me, therefore the purpose of God's salvation, are you listening? The purpose of God's salvation is not primarily the salvation of our souls, but primarily the vindication of God's glory. And this is what he's going to show throughout eternity. The devil is a liar and the father of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. That's the reason he came. God came down himself. Now, don't think that I'm making light of the salvation of a soul. Oh, don't do that. Don't think that. Because I praise him every day that he saved my never-dying soul.
Amen.
But it's to God be the glory. And God, and this is what this verse of Scripture in Ephesians 2 declares unto us, that God did it. The whole purpose of God for doing what? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I want you to think along that line and praise God for it, that he did this. And that he has done it by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Son to die in the place of poor sinners. But the salvation that he's given to us, beloved, in Christ Jesus vindicates the greatness and the character of God in a special way and in a manner which nothing else could have done. You've asked the question, and I've asked the question, it's been asked since the time began. Why did Almighty God allow sin to come into the world? That's a question I can't answer. You can't answer. All I know that he did. And all I know is that he's not the author of sin. He allowed it to come into the world. Speaking reverently, the only way God could have ever manifested all of his attributes and all of his glory, his power, his grace, his mercy, his sovereignty, his love, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, nor the way, but that he would come and die in the place of poor sinners and shed his blood upon Calvary's cross. I praise him for this. I don't know when my heart has ever gone to him in praise. It has since I woke up this morning in thanksgiving and praise to the living God. And ever he opened my heart and made me a partaker of divine truth, a partaker of Christ. Beloved, do you know what's out there in the world? Do you know what's being preached and taught? I had a woman ring the other day from Louisiana and wanted to argue with me that the notes in Schofield's Bible and the things he puts in between the chapters and the verses, that was inspired of God. You mean to tell me that's not in your Bible, she said? I said, no, it's not in my Bible. And for God to give you the truth, for God to open your heart, for God to lead you by His Spirit to fall at His feet. That's the grace of God and the mercy of God. And it's for the glory of God that He would manifest and do all of this. Look what He says. Look what He says here in verse 4. This is the manifold grace of God. God showing forth that He's rich in mercy. God manifests His endless mercy. Psalm 136, every verse begins, and His mercy, ends at least, and His mercy endureth forever. His mercy towards us, His mercies toward us are new every morning, because great is His faithfulness. He's manifested this unto us, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What about His great love, wherewith He loved us? What about that great grace wherewith He saved us? Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 2:7 speaks of the riches of His grace. Romans 9:23 and Ephesians 3:16 speaks of the riches of His glory. Romans 2:4 speaks of the riches of His goodness. Romans 11:33 speaks of the riches of His wisdom. God is rich. All of His attributes are rich. And all of His attributes have been made manifest unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He came to reveal unto us the Father. And then that kindness. Has God been kind to you? That kindness. This amazes me. This amazes me. He doesn't give me the back of his hand. He chastises me. But he comforts my soul. Being my father, he knows that my frame is dust. He knew all about me before he saved me. There was no new revelation to him of who I am and what I am or what I would do. He loved me with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. He has drawn me unto him. He's great in this. There comes to me that gracious attribute of God and that scripture. Are you listening? David pled this when he was under such a guilt of sin because he had broken the sixth and the seventh commandment and had done grievous in the sight of God. And when repentance came and he broke before his feet, he reminded God of this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And every child of God in this place this morning can say this. The loving kindness of this loving God. This loving kindness of this loving God. He's never given me the back of his hand when I have come to him. And I can fall at his feet. And I can pour out my heart to him. And I can tell him over and over again of the same cold and dead heart, of the backslidings of my heart, my prayerlessness, my sins. And he hears my confession. And he cleanses me by his blood, his loving kindness is toward me. I come to him as a father that understands me and knows all about me, and have one who is pleading my case and my cause. This is the loving kindness of God. He's rich in that. Peter says, Lord, shall we forgive 7 times? No, Peter. 7 times 70, Peter. Because this is the way I forgive. This is the way I have mercy. It's loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Does this bring glory to God? He gets all the glory and all the praise because we do know that if he didn't receive us and he didn't forgive us, he would cast us into hell where we deserve to go. God gets all the glory. We get none of it. And then our text tells us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. That in the ages to come, this overwhelms you when you meditate upon it. Let me read it again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Back to chapter 3, verse 10 again. He did all of this to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He has manifested his glory through the church, which is his body. He uses the church. He is going to use the church. And his people make up the church in order that he might demonstrate and exhibit to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places his own eternal, amazing wisdom throughout eternity. And there he'll look and see all that he's done, all for his glory. Would you believe me if I told you this morning that this scripture teaches that God is vindicating himself in his character by you and me this very hour? Every one of his children, saved by his grace, is a vindication of the character of the Lord God of glory, that he's a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who delights in saving sinners, a God who looks upon sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said before, he is going to display us there upon that stage, as it were, for time and for eternity. We have a picture of this in Revelation 7. A vivid picture of what God is going to do. Look at it with me. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. What were they doing? They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Heaven begins on earth. This begins in our heart now. It's amazing, isn't it? But it begins now. This praise goes up from our soul now. We're already clothed in his righteousness. We're standing there in him, crying with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. Now go down to verse 13. One of the elders said unto me, what are these which were arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are they? What are they doing here? That's the principalities and powers in heavenly places. John said, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're here because of God's glory. They're here because God has bought them with the price of his own precious blood. They're here to show to the principalities and powers God's glory throughout eternity. And there they are. Do you see yourself there? Come on, think with me. Why are you always dwelling on SELF? Why are you always groaning because of your sins and insufficiency? Why don't you look objectively where God has put us? In the heavenlies, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you praise him and thank him? I don't know of any greater ways than to come out of the doldrums, to come out of the shadows of despair and despondency, than to start praising God for who he is and what he's done. It works every time. Began to praise him. Praise him. Giving glory to him for who he is and what he's done. Who are these who are displayed before all the principalities and powers? They have come out of great tribulation. And brother, if you haven't gone through tribulation, you don't know the Lord. If we've got to wait to a 7-year period like they're broadcasting all over this town. Have you seen all the billboards around town? I know when this tape is played on the radio, it's going to be a week later. It's 2 weeks from today this tape will be played on the radio we're making this morning. But they've got it cut. The Lord Jesus is supposed to come back next Sunday, Monday and Tuesday, 11th, 12th, and 13th. Someday in there, he's coming. No, beloved, he's already come to our souls. And when he comes back the second time, it will be without sin unto salvation. It'll be in judgment. We don't have to wait to a 7-year period of tribulation. God's people know what tribulation is. They know the tribulation of the soul. when God brought them down under conviction and opened their heart and caused them to cry unto Him for mercy. They knew tribulation when they were made to repent of their sins and cry unto God and to tell Him what a wretched, hell-deserving, hell-worthy sinner that they were. They knew tribulation, and they know tribulation now. For every man that lived godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And brother, I had to bring that scripture into play this week. Along with it, Matthew 5, blessed are ye when they shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For I heard something that's been promulgated about me this past week that tears me up on the inside. And I'm not guilty of. And God knows my heart. But I can't stop it. I'm not going to try to defend myself. Well, let God defend me. Tribulation comes. But God knows. Who are these? They come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. And how did they do this? The greatest gift that God can give you and me, beloved, is to give us faith. To know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. To give us that faith to believe, to know what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift He can give to us is that saving faith that lays hold of Christ and knows that that imputed righteousness of Christ, that washed robe, has been put to our account and we stand before God justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. And to walk in this way, day by day. God does all of this through the church. He does it through His people. He has devised the ways and the means. Beloved, what should we think of ourselves in the light of all of this morning? I'm going to repeat it again. We should think objectively and not subjectively. We should remember who God is and what He's done and how He's been vindicated by the cross of Christ. Try as I will, I can find no good thing in me. No use for me to go there and look. When I come to Him, when I come to the mercy seat, I have nothing to plead. Not one sermon I've preached. Not one prayer I've prayed. What? Not one penny I've given. Not one thing I've sacrificed. I have nothing to plead but Jesus Christ and His precious blood.
Amen.
That's all I have. The only thing I have between my soul and a living hell this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's all I need. Well, He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us within the veil. I have nothing to boast of. Everything I get, I deserve. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve hell. If I was to get justice, I would go to hell telling every demon in hell God is right and I'm wrong. No, we have nothing to plead but the blood of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And how then should we conduct ourselves in the light of all of this? John in his first epistle tells us, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now watch verse 3. Listen, and every man that hath this hope, and I've talked about that hope this morning, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as God is pure. We're not looking to see how close we can live to the world. Some man rang me on the phone the other night. I don't know if he was taking the census of the preachers or he wanted something to ease his conscience. He said, would it be a sin for me if I played the lotto? The lottery? I said, it would be sin for me. He said, why? And I gave him some scriptures and he said, thank you. I don't know if he was taking a poll of the preachers, what they were going to tell him, or maybe getting some salve for his own conscience. No. But that's not the worst sin. The worst sin is to live in a state of unbelief after all God's done for us and not walk with Him and strive after holiness and to look to Him. What effect should this have upon us? There should be purity of heart and of mind. We should hate everything that comes into our mind that's opposed to the holiness and righteousness of God. And then, beloved, this verse of Scripture should tell us this morning Exactly what Philippians 1:6 tells us. I am confident of this thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That assurance, that absolute assurance of it all, that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. And God's going to keep us to the end. This is my hope. This is the steadfast hope of my soul, that God's going to do what he said. He's going to keep me to the end. This is the steadfast hope of my soul, that God's going to do what he's going to do through this ministry. And God's not going to put us to shame. How many times we've had our backs to the wall. How many times it looked like it was going to go under. Satan has fought from every angle. And yet, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, he'll bring it to pass. The certainty of it all. We're going to be there. We're going to be there. By his grace. In that number, singing praises unto our living God forever and forever. And in the light of that, beloved, shouldn't the things of this world pale away into insignificance, nothing? Our little trifling things of this earth, our murmuring and complaining, everything that would tend to grieve the Holy Spirit, it's trifling compared to what God is going to do in us and through us throughout eternity when he says, this is my glory. My name and my character is vindicated because here they are for eternity. Beloved, I wish I knew how to exhort you. I wished I knew how to take this home to your heart. I would that you could feel in your soul a little of what I have felt in looking at these scriptures and rejoicing in the Lord that it's so with my soul. I would that you felt it. I would that you knew it. I would that you could rejoice in Christ and that you could glory in him this morning. You would say, he's my glory. He is my glory. I glory in none other but the God of heaven as he's revealed unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice in him, his glory, his majesty. There's a beauty in Christ, a glory in Christ that is revealed out of the scriptures to the heart of the believing people of God. Peter said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can't put it into words. I've tried for these many years and never yet been able to put it into words of the glory that has been revealed in the face of Jesus Christ to the soul. We ought to praise him. Let's close with the doxology, will you, number 39.